Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus entered a boat, made the crossing, and came into his own town. And there, people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child. Your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, pick up your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today we have one of the most powerful scenes in the Gospel, in which Jesus revealed not only his divine power, but the priority of his merciful love. The same Jesus who encountered the paralyzed man comes here to St. Agnes Church to meet you and me. After the Gospel, St. Matthew tells us, at the end of the Gospel scene, St. Matthew tells us that those present were struck with awe and glorified God. That's supposed to happen whenever we meet God who has come into our world. That's what should happen when we see the outpouring of his merciful love, when we encounter his healing. Today, in a particular way, let's enter into this scene as if we were doing so for the first time, and learn the lessons it contains that should give us the direction of our life and fill us with awe and praise to overflowing. The first lesson is about Jesus' desire to heal our souls. After many days preaching, Jesus had come to Capernaum, and it was reported that he was at home. That's where he had made his home in his preaching. And that almost certainly means Peter's house. St. Mark and St. Luke describe for us that there were so many people present, there was no room to bring anybody else in, especially a sick man, a paralyzed man on a stretcher. Rather than waiting, the paralyzed man's friends did the difficult thing of lifting their paralyzed pal up onto the roof. I can't imagine how difficult it is to balance a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, but they did it to get him up onto the roof on a stretcher. And after they had opened up the thatched branches of the roof, they lowered him down just as delicately, as St. Mark tells us, literally right on top of Jesus. What a scene that must have been. But they didn't want to be stopped or even delayed. It was obvious why the friends had brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. They wanted him to heal their buddy of his paralysis. But Jesus had come from heaven to earth primarily not to cure us of our physical ailments, but to save us by healing our spiritual cancers. That's why the first thing Jesus did for the paralyzed man, indicating his genuine priority, was to say, "Child, your sins are forgiven." He only healed him of his paralysis as a confirmation against the critics present, in order essentially to demonstrate that he was the God who could not only make cripples walk, but sinners, saints. The essential gift that Jesus wants to give each of us is this spiritual healing. We come here to Peter's house, the church built on the rock whom Jesus made Peter. And it's here that Jesus wants to give us the same gift of healing he gave to the man in the Gospel. He has the power to forgive sins. And in order to make his mercy available and easy, on Easter Sunday night, so that we would recognize that every reconciliation is a resurrection. He breathed the power of the Holy Spirit on his apostles and said, just as the Father sent me, and the Father sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, just as the Father sent me, so I send, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, he sent them out to continue this great miracle. He did so because we need this spiritual healing. For sin paralyzes us and others in so many ways. Over the last few months, we've all witnessed the terrible virus of sin that has infected the church, including so many in the clergy, that has left the world scandalized. We're living at a time in which unexpiated guilt is wreaking so much havoc. After two world wars in the Cold War, the Holocaust, the genocides in Armenia, the Ukraine, Cambodia, Rwanda, Bosnia, Darfur, after so many atrocities from tyrannical governments, after the waterfalls of blood flowing from more than 2 billion abortions worldwide, after the sins that have destroyed so many families, after so much physical and sexual abuse, after lengthy crime logs in newspapers every morning, after the scourge of terrorism, after so much hurt and pain, the terrible weight of collective guilt crushes not only individuals, but burdens structures and whole societies. The modern world is like one big Lady Macbeth, compulsively washing our hands to remove the blood from them. But there's no earthly detergent powerful enough to take those blemishes away. We can converse with psychiatrists and psychologists, but their words and prescriptions can only help us deal with our guilt, not eliminate it. We can confess our sins to bartenders, but they can only dispense absolute vodka, not absolution. And inebriation will never bring expiation. We can escape reality through distractions and addictions. Drugs, sports, entertainment, materialism, food, power, lust, and others. But none can adequately anesthetize the pain in our soul from the suffering we've caused or suffered. Whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, we are longing for redemption. We're yearning for a second, a third, or a 70 times seventh chance. We're pining for forgiveness, reconciliation, and a restoration of goodness. We're hankering for God to press that giant reset button for ourselves and the world. And if we can't have that personal and collective do-over, then at least we ache for liberation from the past, and like Zacchaeus or Ebenezer Scrooge, for a chance to make up for what has been done. We want atonement. And God responds to our age's great desire and need for expiation with the same gift we see in the gospel. As Pope Francis repeatedly says, everything Jesus did, preaching, teaching, healing, was meant to bring about forgiveness, the reconciliation of the human race with God. That's why the first thing Jesus did in today's gospel was to heal his sins. Our friends may not need to bring us here in a stretcher or in a wheelchair, but we can be guaranteed that there are cloistered nuns all over the world joining the saints in heaven and our guardian angels, praying for us, that we might not receive the grace of the opportunity for confession in vain. The gift of the sacrament of confession, the healing power of Christ's merciful love, should fill us with awe and lead us to glorify God. The Son of Man still has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he wants to use that full authority through his church to heal your sins and mine. Back on January 26, 2007, I was here at Confessions as a pastor in New Bedford, Massachusetts. One of my parishioners, who had been crippled for 28 years, read in his daily devotional about this scene in the gospel. And he saw, based on the meditation, given to him that morning of Jesus' real priority for healing our sins before he healed the paralysis. So he called up his sister-in-law, said, "Would you be able to bring me to church? I want to go to confession." Sister-in-law did. Everything I'm now about to tell you, he told in various press accounts and on 2020. He said that when he came to confession, one of the things that he confessed was a little bit of anger and disappointment at God. That even though he had prayed so many times through St. John Paul II's intercession for healing, God had seemed to be deaf to his pleas. And he said that his confessor replied, "Keep praying." John Paul II, we know, was healed of the bullet that pierced 5 vital organs, but he wasn't healed of the paralysis. Pray that just like him, you'll accept God's will, whatever it be. And he did, there in the confessional. And he felt this extraordinary warmth pervade him. I'll save the rest of the details of the story. But he was cured right there in the confessional. And then this man, Jose Amaral was his name, with the ability to walk for the first time in 3 decades, used to go through the various places in New Bedford, Massachusetts, knocking on doors. People opened the door and saw this man they had never seen standing and doing jumping jacks. And they were filled with awe and glorified God. And Joe would just simply finish each visit by saying, "I think Jesus healed me so that you may know that the Son of Man still has authority on earth to forgive sins, just as he healed mine in the confessional at St. Anthony's on Acushnet Avenue." And this man, healed by the Lord, became an incredible rainmaker for the sacrament of confession. Without revealing anything that happened in there of the sins that were confessed, people would routinely ask when they would come to confession, "Is this the side of the confessional on which the miracle happened?" Because there were 2 sides to that confessional box. And I said, "If you confess your sins with real openness, you'll experience a miracle greater than Lazarus's being raised from the dead." That's the power of the sacrament of confession. Do we have to wait until we're healed of paralysis to go to others to sing the praises of God and his love in this great gift? Today the Church celebrates the 50th anniversary of the earthly death of one of the greatest confessors in the history of the Church, St. Pio Pietrelcina, who was called home as a good and faithful servant September 23, 1968, was above all else an icon of Christ's mercy. He was associated intimately with the mercy Christ won for us on Calvary in a particular way through his stigmata. He shared his love for others, as we see in his founding, the Casa del Sollievo di Sofferenza, the House of the Relief of Suffering, as a first-rate hospital of care for those who are seriously ill with paralysis and so many other maladies. But he was most associated with Christ's mercy through his work in the confessional. From dawn to dusk, his immobile cross was the wooden box of the confessional, where it mercifully seeked to forgive the sin that led to the Lord's crucifixion. Penitents from all over the world traveled to kneel at his ear, often needing to wait for days, despite his hearing confessions for about 12 hours each day. His holiness, and sometimes his violent reaction against the sins that were spiritually killing his penitents, brought many of them to profound conversion. To all who flocked to him, he held up the ideal of holiness, repeating to them, "Jesus has no interest outside of sanctifying your soul." Confession is when the entire sacramental economy exists just for you, just for each one of us individually. We have seen at times that Mass can be celebrated before 6 million people, as it's happened in the Philippines. when we go to confession, God's full attention is directed just and exclusively for us right then. And God wishes to raise our souls fully to life. Not only was St. Pio an instrument of the Lord's spiritual healing and so many physical healings through miracles and through the house of the relief of suffering, but he also lived today's gospel in another way. Like the friends in today's gospel, he was regularly bringing others to the Lord Jesus. He did so first by urging people to pray. Even after the long, grueling hours in the confessional, he would spend much of his night in prayer. He often described himself as a poor friar who prays, and encouraged lay people to come together to pray in small groups, tens of thousands of which now exist across the globe under his celestial patronage. In books we seek God, he once said, but in prayer we find him. Prayer is the key that opens God's heart. He prayed because he knew there was no better use of his time than to enter into communion with the God of eternity. And he taught others to have that hunger. He's praying for us right now that we might take up that key and open God's heart and make prayer our real priority. He also sought to bring his friends to Christ in the Mass. I don't know if you know this, but his daily Masses used to last a few hours as he united himself to the Lord's Prayer from the upper room and from the cross. One of the great cancers of a church that's lukewarm is when people time things. They come to meet God and they think that if Mass lasts longer than 45 minutes or 50 minutes or an hour, that it really wasn't a good Mass. Padre Pio every day used to have a packed church, and the Mass would take 3 hours, and people left transformed because he prayed the Mass, and they learned from him how to pray the Mass, and the experience of the Mass was never the same. Some of the ecclesiastical authorities tried to crack down on Padre Pio. You can't be celebrating a Mass for 3 hours. I wish that Padre Pio would have just responded. Would you have said to Jesus on Calvary when he was offering his body and his blood for us, get on with it, it's taken too long. And that's what Padre Pio grasped whenever he celebrated the Mass and helped others to. The Mass is our entering into Calvary. And if we wouldn't say to Jesus, I'm too impatient for you to finish saving my life, and we shouldn't say it ever at the Mass, because it's really a blasphemy against Christ who celebrates the Mass through his ministers. Padre Pio III sought to bring people to Christ through the cross. 3 days ago, on September 20th, we marked the 100th anniversary of his receiving the Lord's sacred stigmata, which for 50 years he bore. With undeniable visibility in our modern skeptical age, we could see his wounds bleeding on television in the midst of Mass. These wounds were a tangibly irrefutable reminder to everyone of Jesus himself, who bore those wounds first and mysteriously and allowed Padre Pio to share in his excruciating but salvific pain. 2 years after his priestly ordination, Padre Pio referred to this unique pathway of the cross when he wrote, in order to succeed in reaching our ultimate end, what is that ultimate end? God and eternal life with him. In order to succeed in it, we must follow the divine head who does not wish to lead the chosen soul on any other way than the one he himself followed. By that I say of self-denial and the cross. Christ doesn't call each one of us to bear the stigmata, but he does call every one of us to pick up our cross daily and follow him along the Via Crucis. It is under the cross, Padre Pio said, that one learns to love. It's for that reason, he said, that Calvary is the hill of the saints. St. Pio was united to Christ on the cross in more ways than by a stigmata. For decades, he suffered from the suspicions and calumny of many in his order who were confused by and perhaps envious of his divine predilection. He bore all of these hardships humbly with religious obedience as a crucible of purification. When St. John Paul II visited his tomb, he said, "The life and mission of Padre Pio prove that difficulties and sorrows, if accepted out of love, are transformed into a privileged way of holiness, which opens onto the horizons of a greater good known only to God." When Blessed Paul VI visited San Giovanni Rotondo to pray at Padre Pio's tomb soon after his death, he didn't praise him for his inimitable qualities, like his ability to read souls, like his reputation for bilocation. He even bilocated to New Jersey. The miracles worked through his intercession or even his stigmata. Paul VI praised him for his emulable qualities because he said Mass humbly, heard confessions from dawn to dusk, and was a man of prayer and suffering. And St. Pio was interceding for us that we will share his love for God and others and love prayer, love the Mass, love suffering as a path of holiness, and be madly in love with God's mercy in the sacrament of confession. In today's first reading, St. Paul gave us words that well describe St. Pio. Because of the grace God bestowed on him in Christ Jesus, he was enriched in every way with all discourse and all knowledge, as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among so many, so that they may not be lacking in any spiritual gift as they awaited the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, the greatest event of all time, in which we enter into salvation, let us ask through St. Pio's intercession for us too to be enriched in every way by Christ and become his living testimony before others, so that they too may not lack the spiritual gifts Christ came into the world to bestow, as we together with them await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come for each of us just as assuredly as he came for Pio 50 years ago today. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How awed we are by it, and how much we need to glorify God for it. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.